Welcome to True Worldview, an analysis of news, culture, and theological trends from a biblical perspective. This is your place for intelligent conversation on ultimate questions and the relevant issues of our day. Here are your hosts, Christy Johnson and Dr. Paul Dean.
Christy, one of the things I want to say as we start out today is that lies enslave and truths transform. You believe that?
I do believe that.
I'm thinking about economics on True Worldview today, just as a, you know, the overarching concept of what we're talking about. We're not really going to be talking about economics per se, but issues related to economics, but we're going to be talking about truth. More specifically, if you think about it, I'm using as an illustration or an example, poverty, but I think what we have to say, is going to apply to any life situation, because we're talking about lies versus truth. And again, specifically with reference to poverty, whether you're talking third world or first world, you know, we're in the first world, but a lot of the time when we're thinking missions and relief and development, we're thinking third world, but we certainly want to help those in our areas. But again, I just want to separate the truth from all of the lies that we've bought into, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true. And we see that the world is enslaved by Satan's lies. He's the father of lies. Jesus said that, and his lies impact every area of our life, moral, spiritual, social, economic, and political. And what we want to do is be set free from that and have our lives transformed by the truth.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And, you know, some of the lies that we're talking about, Darrow Miller has highlighted for us. Here's a lie. All that really matters is now. This is kind of a prevailing mindset in our culture. You know, the let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's another big lie in our culture, and I've been thinking about this a lot lately. I even wrote about it recently, and we'll talk about it on a future broadcast, but you know, truth, if it exists at all, this is where our culture is coming from, if it exists at all, it's really unknowable.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, if you think about evolutionary worldview, there's a third big lie. Human life has no intrinsic value. And so we could go on. I mean, these aren't the only lies that our culture has bought into. We could highlight many, many more. But the reality is that, you know, people suffer because of Satan's lies. As Darrow Miller said, all forms of human poverty, for example, emerge from lies, and these untruths bind both individuals and cultures. And we fall prey to these lies because of our rebellion against God, which began when our first parents believed the lie of the serpent rather than the truth of the Word of God. And we have believed and manufactured lies ever since. Therefore, since poverty begins in our minds and beliefs, so must the solution. I mean, this goes all the way back to the garden, right?
Mm-hmm. And that's an interesting statement. Poverty begins in our minds and in our beliefs. I don't think that most people would agree with that. And I think we're going to unpack that a little bit today. But if poverty begins in our minds and our beliefs, as he mentioned, so must the solution. So let's think about that. Let's think about the big picture. What does that mean?
Well, yeah, obviously, you know, folk might want to say, well, you're born into poverty, so what do you mean? Or maybe you lose your job, you lose your home, you know, some sort of economic crisis, and then, you know, you're impoverished or you're homeless the rest of your life. I mean, we've all read stories. You've not met people who, you know, at one time were, you know, middle-class citizens, for example, and now they're homeless, and they don't seem to be able to get out of their predicament. But I think the point that we're trying to make is that, you know, you might be born into poverty or some economic disaster may hit you, but ultimately the fact that you remain in poverty or the fact that people don't seem to be able to climb out of poverty, and I'm not just talking about individuals, but I'm talking about generations, I'm talking about entire people groups or subgroups or in some cases entire cultures, the reason that they're impoverished ultimately begins in their minds and beliefs because or they're kept there by lies and false beliefs because the reality is God has given it to human beings to to take the resources that God has given us, or to use our minds, or to use the gifts and the talents, and to get ourselves out of these impoverished situations, and cultures that remain impoverished. Again, they are that way because they don't understand a biblical worldview, and cultures that sort of thrive somewhere, some way, somehow along the line, they were able to lay hold of some biblical principles economically, and that's why they're successful. So again, I know we're still being broad brush and nebulous in the sense that we haven't really got down to it yet, but that's the reality, and that's where we're going, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, as you mentioned, it could be a number of things that put people in poverty, but the issue is, at a worldview level, we're all enslaved, perhaps, to our certain worldviews, if it's not the biblical worldview. And this affects everything, as we mentioned already. It affects the decisions that you make, the way you think about yourself, how you, if you, you know, don't try to better your situation, it might be because you feel like you're stuck in that situation, or you might be depressed, or you might think that the whole world's against you and that you have no way to get out of it. These are all lies that are not true, because the Christian worldview and the gospel, the scriptures tell us that there is hope in Christ, and you can work hard for God's glory.
Yeah. And I think if I could give an example, you look at certain countries, nations, cultures, they're essentially, some of them are animistic. You know, animism, we've talked about this before, but it's essentially the notion that everything is spiritual. Our world is controlled by spirits or fates. You know, there are different manifestations of animistic thought. But the idea is that people are born into a certain situation. They are where they are because of fate. They can't change it. Or they're being oppressed by, you know, spirits of some kind, and there's nothing they can do about it. And so they get to a point where culturally they literally believe that this is the way it is, that nothing can be done about it. So they don't understand that you can change your situation. And I've heard some horror stories, for example, say in an animistic culture, maybe a woman has a baby and the baby gets sick. They don't know anything about modern medicine. They don't believe in such a thing. And they just assume the baby's going to die. There's nothing they can do about it, so they don't even try. And they either just put the baby out on the trash heap or whatever the case may be. And so these are people, again, who are enslaved. And what we're saying is, you know, a lot of folk may say, oh, lack of resources. It's really a faulty worldview is what it is, and that's what we're talking about. And so, not to go too far without letting you jump in here, because it is a conversation, but, you know, Darrell Miller points out that, you know, we can help people, and we need to provide the solution, and that's what we're talking about. And I think there are three broad foundational dynamics that we need to key in on. And we're going to try to deal with one or two of those on today's podcast, our conversation today, and perhaps a third one next time. But obviously, Christy, everything starts, and this sounds so simplistic, and it sounds like, okay, here you go, just a Baptist preacher or Presbyterian preacher, Methodist preacher, whoever. I don't know. But we have to understand it all truly does start with preaching the gospel.
That's true. Preaching the gospel is foundational. That's step number one. And I think, as we mentioned, in our culture and in lots of other episodes of our podcast that we've had, people tend to just start with the symptom, not the foundation, or we don't really get to the root issue. If we don't know our Bibles, then we might fall prey to certain philosophies that we might hear that aren't actually true because we don't know our Bibles. But the gospel is foundational. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And I'm going to read another quote from Darrell Miller and then let you jump in after that. here's a quote. He says, the gospel is not a mere system of moral improvement. It addresses our deepest spiritual need. People don't need another program of self-help. They are not merely imperfect and in need of tweaking. They are broken. We need resurrection, because without God, we are dead. And I think we see that so often our culture is trying to focus on moral improvement as you know, as a way to fix the problem. But that's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is, as Daryl Miller mentioned, it addresses our deepest needs.
Yeah, what we're talking about is radical spiritual transformation. We're talking about becoming a new creature in Christ. The old man is dead, the old woman is dead, and we have been raised to walk up, to walk in newness of life. And these are not just religious platitudes or religious terminology or religious terms. These are spiritual realities. We are different persons than we were before we came to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Before, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We hated God. We didn't know God. We were going our own way, whether we realized it or not. And all of the implications that go along with that, we might have had some moral values, but it wasn't rooted in anything other than maybe the way we were brought up or the influence of others or, you know, just personal preference. But we had no real understanding of Christ and what reality is all about. Only when we were born again of the Spirit did we come to know God. And now we can begin to not only see what reality is all about, but we begin to embrace it and feel it and live our lives in accord with it. And that means not only spiritual transformation, but ultimately physical transformation, social transformation, economic transformation. On we could go. And it's all the result of the fact that we have indeed been raised from the dead.
Yeah, that's true.
As you said.
Yeah, we don't need another self-help program or tweaking. We need a resurrection. And the gospel provides that, and it affects everything.
Yeah. One of the things that I think we need to touch on as well, and Miller points this out, preaching the gospel is foundational, but a second dynamic, and we'll spend a little bit more time on this one, is the need for the renewal of our minds. Salvation is obviously primary. It's foundational, as we've said, but it doesn't stop there. In fact, if you think about it, Christy, the Great Commission, even though that term is not necessarily in there, renewing your mind, the Great Commission does involve mind renewal. Am I right about that or am I wrong?
Yeah, it doesn't just say preach the gospel, it says make disciples. And disciples are not just people that you just tell about Jesus and then never see again. Disciples are people that you're actually teaching and teaching them how to apply scripture to their lives, how to renew their minds. So it doesn't stop there at salvation. It's a whole life change. I feel like it's a lifelong commitment.
Well, that's exactly right. And think of Jesus' command, you know, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And of course, that, you know, obviously presupposes, if you're going to baptize them, it presupposes you've done some evangelism and they've committed themselves to Christ. But after that is just teaching them to obey. And that's where you were going with that. And think about this teaching to obey. It's not just doctrine. I mean, doctrine just is a fancy word for teaching. And so they've got to have knowledge, you know, without knowledge, we perish, you know, for example. But, you've got to apply that knowledge to our hearts and to the hearts of others. And that's something that I know that, is something that you're involved in. I mean, you've put in quite a bit of study on this whole issue of taking the word of God and applying it to the hearts of others, right?
Yeah, that's true. In biblical counseling, that's one of the, I mean, that's the foundational thing that that we learn. And I've taken some classes, never been certified, but taking some classes and learning these things just because I see a need in my life, but also every one of the people that I interact with. We all need to know how to apply the gospel to our lives. We all need to know, what does the Bible say about my anxiety that I'm experiencing, about the fear that I'm experiencing? What does it say about the sadness I might have about a certain situation that I'm in or something that I'm going through? What does it say, and how do I deal with that? Because so often our first instinct is to talk to our friends all about it, or to look up something about it online, or to just talk to a therapist or something about it, or to even take medication. But the gospel does talk about this, and we need to apply truth to our lives so that we have new habit patterns and get to the root cause. I don't think that the Great Commission is just about, it's about doctrine and it's about application, but it's also about a new mindset, a whole new outlook and understanding and a worldview. Because, you know, you can't just tell your friend, hey, maybe you should go to the Bible about that one topic that you're struggling with. You need to be able to, for yourself and also for your friend, to be able to have that be your first step, is to think, oh, my worldview is so changed that, oh, I'm going to go see what God says about that.
Yeah. You know, just listening to you, I think as you think about worldview, and we come back to this so often, true worldview, because we live in God's world. And there's a true worldview, and there are all these other worldviews.
Mm-hmm.
And the true worldview is based in reality, this reality that God has created. Miller points out different lies. You know, we sort of highlighted a couple of them a few moments ago. But think in philosophical terms. I mean, you've got philosophical materialism. Now, we're not going to talk a whole lot about that, but you know, Christy, you've mentioned that before, and we've talked about it before. That's just the notion that all that there is, you know, this physical world, and all that we can know is that which we can know with our five senses. It's basically an evolutionary or a naturalistic worldview.
Mm-hmm.
So this is a lie. And Miller talks about not only philosophical materialism, but animism. And we mentioned animism a moment ago. You know, if evolutionary thought or naturalism says that the whole universe is physical and that's it, well, animism essentially says that the whole universe is spiritual. And animism is mystical by nature. In other words, we're under the control of spirits, as I said a moment ago. Mysticism or a mystical kind of mindset can have a lot of implications. Like in Christian circles, mysticism is the notion that God still speaks directly to people. He somehow puts impressions in their heads, or, you
right.
know, speaks to them through visions or dreams instead of the word of God. Not that God hasn't spoken directly to, you know, the biblical writers, for example, or the biblical prophets here and there, but normatively he doesn't do that. So I'm just trying to, help folk get their heads around what we mean by the term mysticism or mystical. So animism is basically mystical or anti-intellectual by nature. You know, it's based on impressions and based on feelings and based on false beliefs. And if something bad happens, again, there's nothing I can do about it. It's the spirits or the fates, if that makes sense.
Right. Everything is spiritual, so the physical world doesn't really come into play. Is that right?
Well, I mean, yeah, we live in they would certainly recognize physical aspects, but they're talking about what it is that controls reality, or what ultimate
right.
reality is. Yeah. And so even postmodernism, you know, we had modernism and science had all the answers, and now we have postmodernism because folk, you know, figured out that, wait a minute, science doesn't have the answers to life's ultimate questions. And so now we've got postmodernism where people say, you make your own truth, or, you know, is there such a thing as truth? Some people would ask, of course. Well, if you think about it, that's a denial of reason. There's certainly truth out there. You know, even non-Christians, because of common grace and being created in the image of God and our common experience, we use laws of logic, whether we realize it or not, just by way of example. But postmodernism, you know, denies reason, for example, because of this, you know, unknowability of truth, therefore mm-hmm. denies reality. And it's sort of, in that sense, neo-animistic, if I could put it that way. And I mentioned that Christians, you know, Christians buy into mysticism. In that sense, Christine, think about it and help me with this. There are a lot of Christians, they're saved, they're born again, but the way they don't think with a biblical worldview. And in many ways, there are many Christians who are animistic themselves. Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. Mysticism, as you mentioned, is very, very prevalent in today's Christianity. I see in the popular Christianity, I see so many people saying, well, God gave me a vision about this or that, and I see that this is going to happen. It might be, well, someone's going to be healed, or it might be, well, your relationship is going to work out. And I see that all the time. And I see people saying, well, I was praying and I just had this real sense that God wanted me to tell you that this is how this is going to work out. Or sometimes they'll even be very specific. You know, they'll say, I saw the number 40. And so I think in 40 days, this is going to happen. And I don't think that's biblical. I'm not trying to be rude or anything, but,
right.
But we don't see that in the Bible. And not only mysticism, but I also see a rejection of rigorous Bible study. I've mentioned that before because we don't know our Bibles very well and we don't spend time in our Bibles. You know, we'll spend 5 minutes in our daily devotional or read a little Bible verse with an Instagram picture that's super cute and then think we've done our Bible studies for the day. We're just buying into these lies. We get our education. Another thing I see is we get our education, not from a biblical worldview, maybe psychology or even secular, colleges, institutions. We're learning so much that is pouring into our minds without thinking about what it's doing and without going back and renewing our minds and saying, okay, my professor said this. What does that say, you know, compared to what the Bible says? So I mean, this is huge.
Yeah. Even the anti-education mindset that a lot of very conservative Christians have, and I'm not trying to use labels in a pejorative sense, but, you know, folk in the maybe the independent Bible churches or the fundamental churches. I mean, I'm a fundamentalist. I believe the fundamentals of the faith. But,
right.
But I'm not anti-intellectual or anti-education. Now, you know, and we'll talk about this on a future broadcast, but I certainly have issues with government education, but I'm certainly not anti-education. Different issue. Anyway.
Yeah.
All we're saying is that Christians so often buy into worldviews that are diametrically opposed to the scriptures. And that's why it's so important for us to not only preach the gospel and not only take the truth and apply it to our hearts, but again, move along this discipleship road, again, of a total transformation of our worldview. And as you pointed out, you know, Paul, for example, he urges us over and over and over again to renew our minds. You know, you see this little formula in several places in the New Testament. Put off these sinful habit patterns, put on these biblical habit patterns. But how do you put off sin and put on righteousness? It's through the renewing of the mind, right? And you see that not only in that little formula, but you see it in other New Testament writers, Peter, for example, or Paul may put it in a different way. I mean, I think, Christy, of Romans, what is it? Romans 12 right there. What is it? Verse 1, verse 2.
It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And
yeah.
We just really need to, I think, come back to an emphasis on that because we are so inundated with the world through social media, through the entertainment that we're watching and the people that we're around, but we're not, I mean, some of us are, we're not being transformed, and we need to do that.
Yeah. You know, the Word of God is sharper. It's living and active, and it's sharper than a double-edged sword. It pierces through even to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's the Word of God. Again, it's living and active and powerful. And it's the truth. And Jesus himself said, of course, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And when we have the truth, we have the Word of God. I'm just going to throw out a term here. I didn't coin it, but I use it. Others use it. But it's the Word of God that gives us metaphysical capital. You know what I mean? We have the power. We have the capital. We have the one resource that we need to ultimately see people saved spiritually. That's forever. And to see them transformed spiritually and mentally and emotionally. And then, of course, as more and more individuals are transformed in that way, then whole cultures are transformed as they embrace mindsets that reflect reality rather than the lies. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So, Christy, we're past due. We're out of time, but I'm just going to pitch it to you and say, take us out of here. But this is so, so, so important, as you said.
Yeah, we need the truth. We need it for our daily lives, for our conversations with our friends, but we also need it for the whole world and for whole cultures to be transformed. We need to be out there helping people who are in poverty by showing them the truth and giving them, as you mentioned, this mindset that reflects reality, this metaphysical capital. So next time we're going to be talking about Discipling the Nations, and we'll see you then on True Worldview.
You've been listening to True Worldview, an analysis of news, culture, and theological trends from a biblical perspective. To access archived broadcasts, go to trueworldview.net, where you'll find other helpful resources as well. Thanks for listening, and join us next time on True Worldview.
And the gospel is-